This is the day the Lord has made. Amen. The sermon for this 21st Sunday after Holy Trinity is according to St. John's Gospel, chapter 4. Now, something interesting about this reading, we'll learn something that there is believing, and then there is believing. I can say that because the official whose son was healed in our gospel lesson discovered several different ways of believing. Jesus addressed the royal official, and I suspect all of us, with the issue of proof required to believe. Now, the believing Jesus was speaking of is saving faith, because there are different ways of believing. Taking off from what Jesus said, our theme this morning, we see our signs and wonders. In our gospel this morning, an official comes down from Cana to Capernaum. He's called a royal official, which tells us very little, but it sounds important. Some have speculated that he was the centurion mentioned in Matthew 8 and Luke 7. The details of the various accounts are a little too diverse for them to seem to be about the same man, though. In both of those accounts, it was reported that a servant was sick, and here in John, it was the son of the man. In Matthew, Jesus headed off to go to the man's house and was restrained by the man, and here Jesus doesn't attempt to go. In Luke, the account happens in Capernaum, not Cana, and Jesus praises the faith of the centurion broadly and publicly, but our gospel this morning, he seems to be critical of the man's need to see a sign in order to have faith, a faith which he also praises in Matthew. So, to be fair, Jesus did not just criticize the man in our gospel, but the people of Israel in general. This official was probably connected to the Roman government and would then be a Gentile, although Jesus' comment seems to be aimed at the Jews in general. So, in other words, Jesus says something and it has layers. This official's son, though, was sick. He didn't know what the illness he may have had, but it appears to be potentially fatal and that it was expected to end the life of this child. The official appeared to be completely out of options, so he went to see the local miracle worker. He had undoubtedly heard things about this Jesus rabbi, and so he came to where Jesus was in desperation. How do I know this? Jesus looked into the man and saw that there was no real saving faith, just primarily desperation. Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Clearly, the man did not yet believe as Jesus would have us believe, although he believed enough to come and seek out Jesus. He was desperate and little more. Sir, come down before my child dies. The man did not say, come down or else my son will die, but sir, come down before my child dies. He clearly expected the boy to die from this illness. Then Jesus said, it's taken care of. What he actually said was, go your way. Your son lives. No waving of the arms, no mysterious chants, no potions, no signs and wonders, just the word of God, which we heard today in all of its glory in Genesis 1 and 2. How things are made, God speaks them. Go your way, your son lives. And John writes that the man believed the word which Jesus spoke to him and started off. There's believing. He heard and he took Jesus at his word and headed home. What faith! On his way home, his servants met him. Cana is 20, maybe 30 miles from Capernaum, since they did not yet have cars, and even with a horse, if they had one, 30 miles is a long way. It took the man the rest of the day, with an evening resting under the stars or some inn somewhere, and part of the next day to get home. But before he made it all the way home, however, he was met by his slaves coming to him with the happy news that his son was now better. He asked at what time the boy began to mend, and they said, well, it was about the 7th hour, 1 o'clock p.m. 7th hour, since he started their daily hours at about 6 a.m. The man recognized that it was just about at that time that Jesus had said that his son was going to live. Then John writes the most peculiar thing. And he himself believed, and his whole household. That's a pretty remarkable effect. It may have been that the man had believed in the first place, but when Jesus saw that it was not real faith, but more sort of desperation, then Jesus promised that his son would live, and the man headed home with John writing that the man believed, and now all of a sudden, having heard that his son recovering, the man believes. Apparently, there is believing, and then there's believing. What we are seeing is different kinds of faith. First is the half-believing, half-disbelieving, skeptical but desperate kind of thing that brought the man to travel for 2 days to get to Jesus. Next, we see the kind of faith that sort of believes. He took Jesus at his word, but it still appeared to be a wait-and-see kind of thing. It's kind of like how we deal with our foreign allies. Trust, but verify. Sorry, just popped in my head. Trust, but verify. This is kind of what this guy is doing. He took Jesus at his word, but it still appeared to be a wait and see kind of thing. He had something like what we call in a historical faith. He accepted the proposition that his son was going to get better, but he seemed to have been far from convinced. He got what he could and went home with hope and not much else. How do I know? Because when he heard that his son had recovered, he had to ask when he started to get better. He, even with the news that his son was well, he couldn't quite believe that Jesus was responsible for it. He kind of double-checked, like, maybe if I had just waited a little longer. You know, when you're driving somewhere and you're like, okay, our turn's coming up here. Oh, we must have missed it, and we turn here. Now, you still had to be patient. Now he's going, well, would have my son just got better if I had waited it out? So he asked the question, well, when did it happen? Then he really believed. He discovered that the fever broke at the moment Jesus said that his son would recover. Now there was no doubt. He trusted. Sure, he had what he wanted for the moment, but now he trusted Jesus for far more than just healing. Now he understood who Jesus was and what it meant for his life. Our experience of faith is often, well, it's very similar when it comes to Jesus. In the concept of there is nothing new under the sun. You see, the Holy Spirit creates faith in you by the Word of God. That is instantaneous and complete by God's power, but our experience of it, our consciousness of it, often feels much like this man's path. We start with a need and a wish and not much else, and then we try God. We believe the word of God, sort of, when it tells us of the love of God, and we put God to the test. We don't really expect God to keep his promises, but we try him out in situations where we don't have too many other options anyhow. When God proved himself to us, then we believe. Religion, as has been said, is the last act of a desperate man. Unfortunately, too many writers have said that, among them is Mark Twain. Many Christians, so-called, have that historic faith. That is faith like the Bible says demons have. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. These so-called Christians believe that a man named Jesus lived and died, and they accept that he rose from the grave. They talk about the forgiveness of sins and accept it in some sort of academic way, but it never really reaches them. They never learn to trust God. This is the faith which one professor of mine once said was nothing more than an intellectual assent to propositions of low probability. And if you go to Bible study enough with me, you hear me say it. Christianity is not just some intellectual assent. You know, it isn't likely, and I have never seen anything like it, but what the heck, if the Bible says it, I'll agree to it. What's missing from such faith is a thing called trust. God has forgiven you all your sins. He paid the cost for your sins by killing his son on the cross instead of you. He made Jesus bear your pains. He made Jesus bear your guilt, your shame. Jesus died literally for you. And as a result, God has forgiven you every sin. He demonstrated the sufficiency of the death of Jesus for your redemption by raising Jesus from the dead. Saying that this is forgiveness is one thing. Trusting it is another. We live in a world where people just don't believe this. If people actually believed they were sinful, if people actually believed they needed help, that they were not okay, our church would be packed. And I'm not resenting the fact that it's not. I'm lamenting the fact that so many people think they're okay. I'm sad about that. I'm thankful for every person the Holy Spirit calls, gathers, and enlightens in this place. But as we look around and we see churches trying weird game show-like gimmicks to make people come to church, no game show is ever going to convict you of being the horrible, murderous sinner that you are. If people honestly believe that, you wouldn't have people trying to trick people into church with a carrot. And they say, well, do whatever you can to get them here. And then they do, then they realize they have to do something else. Everything they can to keep them there. Pretty soon the gospel message is lost for the sake of the ministry. Sorry, that's sick to laugh at that, but it's true. Because there is this total, humongous lack of humility in our world. There's a lack of conviction. There's a lack we can't even call anything a sin without having some argument over it. In other words, as Christians, we say, guess what? What you're doing is broken. You need Jesus. And people go, who the heck do you think you are? I go, fellow broken! Not better than you, fellow broken. Welcome to the Broken People Club. But that doesn't ever go over well with the second generation raised on self-esteem. I'm okay, you're okay. It's a lie. So what does it mean to trust in God? It means more than simply saying that the word of God is accurate or factually true. It means living in confidence about God and in God. It means answering your fears with God's promises and with the knowledge that God loves you. It means doing what you know to be right, even if it doesn't seem safe or practical or popular. It means that you force yourself to stop listening to the devil accuse you about anything and you start giving thanks for the forgiveness of your sins. It means that you calculate the start. You calculate the forgiveness of sins by its cost, the very lifeblood of the Son of God, and you measure the seriousness of sin by that cost. Doing that would mean that you judge your willingness to sin or to be unconcerned about sin by the cost of your salvation, not by the comfort of the next moment or by the pleasure offered by the next temptation. It's part of believing. It's called faith, and it's so hard that God literally has to send Himself, the Holy Spirit, to give it to you. And our old Adams are always going, like the middle school relationships. I like you, but I don't like you like you. Do you believe? Then you forgive. As you have been told you would have you do. Then you set your priorities as you know God would have you set them, and not as they appeal to you necessarily. Then you put the first things first, God's things first. Do you trust in God enough to risk looking unusually religious? Do you trust in God enough to find contentment in His will and in His love for you, no matter how painful or troubling you may find life to be? Do you trust in God to love your neighbor even when he or she particularly ticks you off? And we all know who our neighbors are. Everybody. Do you really believe? The official came to pray to Jesus, but he clearly was prepared to go home without what he asked for. He didn't really expect that Jesus could heal his son, or that Jesus would. So when he prayed to Jesus, he was doing what we call a just-in-case prayer. You know, the kind of, in case God is listening, and just in case he is interested, and just in case he wants to help, I will pray. Covering my bases. Do you pray like that, or do you pray with confidence that God will answer? Many years ago, I heard a story on Vicarage about a time during a drought in Nebraska when an entire, and they have these things in the Midwest, entire farming congregations, like almost everybody at that church is a farmer. Or a rancher, like in Wyoming. There are these people that have a very similar vocations. But anyway, I heard about this one congregation in Nebraska, and they were a bunch of farmers. And so they decided, and there was this huge drought, and they decided they were going to go into their fields and pray for rain. I'm like, okay, sounds good. But interestingly, and then the guy says to me, only two members of the congregation brought umbrellas with them. Think about that for a second. Two members of the congregation brought umbrellas. And I'm sitting there, and I'm just going, oh. I'm still not over the whole congregation of farmers, but then that one caught me up. The rest apparently didn't expect God to answer, and in this case, we are told they got soaked. It's an interesting story. Culture is different than my own. But they decided, you know what? We don't have rain. You know what farms need? Rain. We live in Coos Bay. We're not going, you know what we need? Rain. Woo! As I'm looking at the river going down the street. And so do you pray just to show up? Or do you pray expecting God is going to take care of things? I know God doesn't just do what we want Him to do. He's not some cosmic vending machine where you put your prayer in and push what you want. But if we ask for His will to be done, then we always get what we pray for. That's believing. Even our economy today provides us with a perfect illustration of the opportunities for faith. Things seem spooky out there. Most people's, their investments, their suffering. Our world seems to be spinning into dangerous behaviors. Our lives are not working out the way we have planned in some cases. For the love of God, we canceled our Reformation party last year. And that's small, but it's big for me. So do we place our trust in God, or do we frantically search for a way to just fix everything? Do we look for signs and wonders before we trust God, who loves us, to take care of us and to bring himself in heaven? Or do we find peace in the forgiveness in his promises and simply take God at his word and trust in him, expecting that we will be taken care of after all? When things go bad, do we just quit? Do we just give up and walk away? Expecting signs and wonders to be the only ones we want is called the theology of glory, not faith in God. Nowhere has God promised what such a faith expects and looks for, but there are a lot of teachers and preachers selling this sort of false nonsense. Faith built on trust responds to life as though God is in charge and will do everything he promised, not just as the go to heaven stuff that you cannot see or use in your day-to-day living. Imagine the Lord's Supper on the altar this morning. I know I do. What is it? Does your hunger for it reflect a casual human sense that this is a fine ritual of the church, or does it reflect the faith that here is the forgiveness and that Christ is coming to you personally to transform you and to give you eternal life? Is this sacrament the medicine of immortality to you, or just something religious that we do? Do you count it as precious and hunger to receive it as often as you may, finding strength and refreshment for your soul here, or are you content to catch as catch can? And receiving this supper now and then seems sufficient? You see what I mean? There is faith that looks for signs and wonders, and there is true faith, a confident trust in God to be God and to do all he has promised and to look at what he has given us with joy. Simply saying that the truth is the truth is not the same as trusting in God. So now, does God demand that every Christian by the world's standard be a radical Christian, that is, to trust him completely? Yes. And radical, I'm sorry, is just a word that seems to have lost a lot of meaning. But the radical, the word means to the root. We are to be rooted in Christ and hoping in Christ, not in this world or our experiences of in the moment. We are to lean on God and trust in him and not trust on our own wisdom or strength or understanding. If we do, we will live that faith out by doing everything in the light of that faith, ruling our actions and our words and our attitudes by our trust in God and our hope in forgiveness and for confident expectation that we will rise from the grave to live forever. That's why even having a church building is so remarkable. That's why even having this opportunity that some guy you never knew before from Alaska came down here with his family, not knowing what the heck is going on with this guy, and then that you would hear the gospel, and I would get to meet you and to know that you love Jesus and that you come here expecting that Jesus is going to be the performative action of church. I've been here almost 7 years, and I still marvel at how this works. Your lives are changed by what God does. And then I marvel, even not the same way, but almost at the same level, at people who are out there that are like, meh, I woke up this morning and went, forget it. We're all sick. I don't know, I marvel as much at unbelief now that I have belief. See, the man in the gospel saw Jesus in action and understood that he was God and that he cared for him and his family. He trusted from that moment on that Jesus not only could, but would take care of him, his family, and his needs. You too can let every pain, every crisis, every need rest in the hands of Jesus. You can trust him to love you, keep you, save you, and raise you from the dead to everlasting life on the last day. This faith is more than just believing that it is true. It is believing that it is actually for you. No more intellectual ascending at Christ Lutheran. No more just lip service. It's ridiculous. Jesus did all of this for you. This faith is more than just believing it's true. God counts you precious to himself and watches over you and will bring you through all things safely. When you trust in God, thankfully, the Holy Spirit gives this to you, and this is what it looks like. I don't need signs and wonders. I don't need Jesus to perform for me like a monkey in one of those organ grinders to do what I want him to do. The things he has given me, the very word of God, the sacraments, yes, the Christian ministry, the congregation, the school dedicated to Christ as our Savior. Every opportunity is the gift, the sign and wonders that have been in there since the Bible. And so you won't need extra signs and wonders, just the word and sacraments of God. This is the day the Lord has made. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds in the one true faith, in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.